Visitors to Charlottesville, Virginia can also visit Monticello, a mountain just outside of the city, which is Thomas Jefferson's home and at which Thomas Jefferson is buried. Jefferson wrote the epitaph on his headstone before he died, and that headstone still reads today as he wrote it, which reads, "Here lies Thomas Jefferson, author of the Declaration of Independence, of the Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom, and father of the University of Virginia." Visitors to the city of Rome can go just outside the city walls and visit a church called St. Paul outside the city walls, where St. Paul is buried. St. Paul did not have the luxury of writing the epitaph for his own headstone. But if he had, I think that it would read something like this. "Here lies Paul, author of a whole lot of the New Testament, founding father of many, many churches, even Corinth. But please don't blame me for how those people turned out." Corinth was a thorn in Paul's heart and his mind and his soul. The story goes something like this. After Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians in about the year 56 or 57, Timothy went to Corinth for a follow-up visit. He found the situation there bad. If you want to get a picture of what was going on, 1 Corinthians gives a tour of the sorriest kind of Christian community. Fractured, immoral, feckless, arrogant. It's what you get when a group of people lowers their liturgical eyes from the horizon of hope and turns their searching eyes to their own navels and their scornful eyes toward one another. It ain't pretty. Timothy left and reported back to Paul what he found there in the community that Paul had founded and for whom he had worked with and sweated with zeal. At this news from Timothy about what's going on in Corinth, Paul drops what he's doing in Ephesus and makes what turns out to be a painful visit to Corinth. He threatened to come with a rod, but when he arrived, they deemed him to be timid and ineffective when face to face. Apparently, someone affronted him publicly and undermined his authority. Paul, at this, decided that he needed a cooling off period, so he gave himself a time out, and he left Corinth, planning to return sometime quickly. But from there, it seems he did not return quickly at all, but instead wrote another letter, which may be lost, a letter that he says he wrote with many tears. He eventually did make a return visit sometime in late 57 and then wrote most of what we know of as 2 Corinthians. So all of this is to say that here in 2 Corinthians, our reading this morning, we find in the Apostle Paul a man matured, aged, humbled, stripped of any idealistic illusions he may have had early on about what people are like or about his own weaknesses. The gap between our idealistic dreams and our realities is where life is lived. Right there between who we are on the days when we are rock stars and who it seems we are in our worst moments. Paul may have hoped for a smooth relationship with the people he birthed as a church, but in Corinth it was contested. He may have hoped for their abiding faithfulness to Christ, but they were a mess. He may have hoped for acceptance, peace, harmony, adoring accolades, but what he got was petulant obstinance and a recurring reminder of his own frailties. How many of you professors read your course evaluations from your students? Paul's were not so good. It's a long way from the first century to now, but human nature is still the same. Cecil Sherman, the towering Baptist leader of the last generation in late life, recounted a story of a conflict he had in the days of the civil rights movement. Cecil had come to be pastor of his dream church. He loved these people, but things were not always easy. When a black woman expressed interest in joining the church, one of the members pointed out to Cecil that a unanimous vote was required to approve new members, and implied in the statement, "You'll never get that here." So in the days that followed, Cecil worked to get the unanimity requirement removed. And though the battle was long and hard, he succeeded in changing the bylaws, at which the same church member approached him and said, "I'm going to bury you." Several years later, Cecil read scripture at the man's graveside. So many people slogging away in the midst of disappointments, frustrations, and difficult people. This is not, of course, a state reserved for professional clergy or for apostles. Life offers plenty of opportunities to be overworked and underappreciated. So many of us are there as well, in the thick of our lives, our ministries, our work, parenting, marriages, in-laws, the things that we were sure were going to build the secure fortress of our lives against pain and suffering often become the very things, the relationships that reveal to us just how frail we are. This is life and the daily grind of humanity. Oh, and sometimes it's hard. We are jars of clay. Paul does not deny this, but writes in plain speech, "We are jars of clay. What you see in us," he writes to the Corinthians, "is true. We are frail and fragile. We are imperfect, and we are maligned, disrespected, hurt, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down." It's a humble confession of sorts that he makes to them, an acknowledgement that the weakness they see in him, he's perfectly capable of seeing in himself. Paul does not claim God-like, divine, incontrovertible authority and power over these people. He locates himself as one of them. We're all made of the same stuff, and we all face the same kind of troubles. We're all clay pots. That's what most of the newer English translations read. The old King James and the RSV that we heard this morning reads that we are earthen vessels. I think something's lost when we leave that translation behind. Earthen vessels. We are earthen vessels. Earthen vessels recalls by its language our origin in the creation story in Genesis 2, when the Lord God reached down and formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God reached down into the Adama and created Adam, humans from the humus. Later, the prophet Isaiah will confess, "You are the potter. I am just the clay." Biblical account of our being is that we are fashioned by the creative hand of God from the stuff of earth, the normal, regular, ordinary stuff. We're all made of the same stuff. We humans, these earthen vessels, which are strong, but also delicate. Like a pot, we can serve great function and we can be broken. We can be chipped. We can be cracked. No one is Iron Man. Each of us is, pardon my foray into the comic universe, each of us is Dirt Boy, Soil Girl. Now you'll notice they don't have a superhero called that. The superheroes have to be virtually invulnerable in order to be strong. Iron Man. But humans aren't made like that. Our weaknesses, our imperfections are our strengths. Christ, the incarnate Son of God, did not come impervious to all that human life would bring about and all that humans would do to him. He didn't come and destroy and vanquish his opponents. He suffered at their hands. His skin could be pierced, and it was. His eyes could shed tears, and they did. His heart could be broken, and it was. His heart could stop beating, and it did. The incarnate Son of the living God could die, and he did, though death could not contain him. Our limitations and even our deaths are ever-present realities for us earthbound creatures. As Lent begins, we mark one another's foreheads with ashes and remind one another, "You are but dust, and to dust you shall return." The monks remind one another, "Keep your death always before you." And goodness knows, and drug company knows, how many of us are reminded every single morning of the wisdom that we are frail and fragile. It's just the reality of our existence as finite beings. This is who we are. But it is not all who we are. And that's the magic, the mystery, the sacred wonder of being human, created in the image of God. We are earthen vessels so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. What power? What extraordinary power? The power of God within Paul, within the Corinthians, and within you. If you missed that part, you're just about like everybody else. We read, we are clay pots, and we're like, yeah, that's true. But we miss the startling affirmation that precedes it every single time. Did you catch it or did you miss it? The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our human identity as earthen vessels draws on the second creation story in Genesis. This draws on the first creation story in Genesis, in which God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Paul recalls two of the most important words and evocative images in all of Scripture. We are made of light. We are made of dirt. We are entangled between the two creation accounts, one in which God hovers above all things, filling the universe with holy light and bringing it to be by holy word, and the other in which God draws down and fashions people out of the mud. You know well the second part. The mirror reminds you every morning if your frailties and failures and sins don't. When you look at yourself, you see the cracks, the old regrets, the recent shames. They all whisper in your ear, "You're no good. You're dirt. You're worthless." You think you're just a plain old clay pot, and you are, and that's true. We're made of the same stuff, but remember, that stuff is holy. It's sacred, these bodies, these lives and deaths we inhabit. But have you forgotten what is in you? The light of the world. The light that burst forth by the simple word of God at the dawn of time. The light by whose power the universe was born, stars and planets flung into an expanding universe. This light, this life-giving, creative, divine power and glory is born in you as Christ lives in you. Whatever else Paul was dealing with, he never forgot that. I may be a clay pot, but I have Christ in me, shining with glory. Christ, we may be old clay pots, vulnerable, breakable, but what we have within us is the light, the power of all creation, the power of liberation, the power of illumination, exaltation, inspiration. It is the gift and power of salvation from the darkness. This is within you. Do you see this? Do you realize this is true about you? This is not just for apostles. This is for all people. Your being is constituted by the Adama and the light of creation. You are the image of God. This is God's love made manifest in all creation. And no matter what happened to him, Paul never lost sight of the remarkable truth he learned from Jesus Christ. That he and his friends and those who misunderstand and misalign him, those who arrested and killed him, the true story about all of us is that we are made by the hand of divine love. You are a clay pot containing, but just barely containing, the light of the world. The light shines through the cracks. As the crowning achievement of creation, God did not create iron men, but human beings in whose weakness God's strength is revealed and in whose foolishness the wisdom of God is made known. These vessels have within them the glory of the Creator of the universe, the Word of God, the breath of God. As a child, and I think all through adolescence, we would load up the car on Sunday mornings for church, which was about a 20-minute drive from our home. My family didn't talk a lot in the car those mornings, or really any time, as I recall. We listened to talk radio, but not the, like, bad kind. It was nicer back then, I think. At least it was in our car. Sundays after worship were for listening to the first quarter of the Cowboys game, which was also good back then too, in contrast to some recent times. But Sundays on the way to Sunday school were for listening every single Sunday to Neil Sperry talk about gardening. Oh man, it was so boring. Apparently, I've come to learn, he's still on the radio, this guy. How old is this guy? I mean, he's got to be like 200 years old. I don't hear him on the radio now. I don't know if we get him here now. But now I don't think gardening is so boring. I think it's pretty exciting to see life come when other people garden. And the cracked pot of my gardening, that metaphor applies abundantly. So, Neil Sperry is still alive, and apparently still on the radio, which I don't hear, but I ran across a poem that Neil Sperry shared, and I thought it was magnificent. It's not about gardening, but it is about life and beauty and goodness and the hope of the gospel, where you maybe didn't see it before, which is in you. And it's printed on the front cover of our worship guides. I think it's worth reading if you missed it before worship. Here's the poem. I'm very ugly, so don't try to convince me that I'm a beautiful person, because at the end of the day, I hate myself in every single way. And I'm not going to lie to myself by saying there's beauty inside of me that matters. So rest assured, I will remind myself that I'm a worthless, terrible person. And nothing you say will make me believe I deserve love. Because no matter what, I'm not good enough to be loved. And I'm in no position to believe that beauty does exist within me. Because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think, am I as ugly as people say? But now turn it around. Upside down, bottom, up, from the ground to our existence in the hand of the divine one who created us in his image? Am I as ugly as people say? Because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think beauty does exist within me. And I'm in no position to believe that I'm not good enough to be loved, because no matter what, I still deserve love. And nothing you say will make me believe that I'm a worthless, terrible person. So rest assured, I will remind myself there's beauty inside of me that matters. And I'm not going to lie to myself by saying I hate myself in every single way, because at the end of the day, I am a very beautiful person. So don't try to convince me that I am very ugly. Isn't that nice? I think it's nice for a whole lot of us. It may be a lifeline for someone. Our identities of creature, as creatures, are told in metaphors of contrast and irony. We are holy, we are fallen. We are made in the image of Christ, we act like children of Adam and Eve. We have the life of Christ within us, we know all too well our frailties and fears. We are light, we are earthen, we are sinners, we are saints. The contrast and irony of all this is not as simple as the pottery image, which suggests one is contained in the other. We have to turn to other images to get at the complex tapestry by which our spirits and bodies are woven together as one, as Christ was human and divine, indivisible and inseparable. Still, the image speaks the inner and outer life, and it is hopeful. It was for Paul, who said, even in the midst of everything he was dealing with, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. It's a good word, and we'll end with another one from Henry Nouwen, who wrote a book-length love letter to some friends of his who couldn't see themselves as beloved creatures of God. But Nouwen saw himself and saw them that way. And he said to them the word, "All I want to say to you is you are the beloved. And all I hope is you can hear these words as spoken to you with all the tenderness and force that love can hold. My only desire is to make these words reverberate in every corner of your being. You are the beloved." And so is our mission in the world, to share with one another and with the world this gift of God. You are the beloved. Amen.